Now, as I said earlier, we are walking through the Beatitudes this summer. And what we talk about is God's upside-down kingdom. Here's this rabbi who comes, and he's gathering this following because he does these amazing things, and they all gather on the side of a mountain to listen to what he's going to say. Now, they're waiting. They're waiting for this great new leader. So maybe they were expecting things to hear about, be powerful and be strong. Get out there and take over. And instead, they hear these amazing words. Words that don't seem to have anything to do with building up a kingdom. Because they're words that seem the very opposite. And those are the Beatitudes. Let me read those as well. They can be found in Matthew 5. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Not words that you would think come with establishing a new kingdom. And today we talk about mourning. Blessed are those who mourn. Now, I don't know about you, but growing up, after maybe about the age of 2 or 3, crying suddenly became a bad thing, right? How many times in your life have you heard these words? "Don't cry, it will be okay." Or, "Buck up, you're a man, take it like a man. Don't cry." We tell our kids, "Don't cry, mommy or daddy will fix it." And even songs from the 50s or 60s or some such decade remind us that big girls don't cry. There are sometimes misconceptions about crying and expressing mourning and emotion in a Christian life. Somehow people might get it in their head that if they belong to Jesus, then everything in their life should be just fine. It should be okay. And while there's some truth in that, because we belong to Jesus, and what could be better than that, we're still broken human beings. And sorrow and mourning is a very real part of our world. We get tired. We get overwhelmed. We get sick, we get hurt, both emotionally and physically, and sometimes the only release and the best release is to cry. Now, look at the people in your life. I don't want to pinpoint any one generation, but I especially think of my dad, a great guy in his 70s now, loves the Lord with all of his heart. And yet, I can think of maybe 2 occasions in my entire life that I've seen my dad cry. And I remember very much him telling my brother not to cry because men don't cry. So what is up with that? Then look at society. All of the ways we want to feel better about ourselves and pick ourselves up and dust off our bootstraps. I went to the virtual bookstore of Amazon.com this week, and there's actually a section that you can click on for self-help. How to feel better about your world. And much to my surprise, and maybe you'd like to guess, but there were, in the self-help category alone, 92,108 titles. Now, I work in a bookstore. I don't know if some of you know that. I work at Pooh's Corner, which is this nice little children's bookstore in Breton Village. And we have 2,800 square feet of selling space. And we probably have about 25,000 volumes on the shelf at any given time. So that's almost four times the size of my bookstore that I work in, just for self-help. And then you get these great titles. I wrote some down. Change Your Brain, Change Your Life. You Can Heal Your Life. And it's in a gift edition. We have 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. Ask and you will succeed. And here is my favorite, the Yeah Dave's Guide to Living in the Moment. Getting to ecstasy through wine, chocolate, and your iPod playlist. Would that it would be so simple. Although the chocolate thing, no. All right. And then we come back here and we read today's beatitude. Blessed are those who mourn, who lament, who cry, because they will be comforted. And here's something kind of interesting, if you like oxymorons and plays on words. The word blessed in this situation is often translated as happy. So here you have, happy are those who mourn. Happy, mourn. How does that work together? Which is why I chose a psalm of David. Because David was really good at something called lament. When his life got in bad places, he didn't not cry. Instead, he raised up his arms to the Lord and said, "Why? Why, Lord?" Now, this psalm that we read today is Psalm 31. And he is on the run. Now, the commentators, though, don't agree on what he's on the run from. It can be one of two different things. It could be when he is on the run from Saul. Maybe you know the old Bible story. David goes out and kills Goliath, and suddenly he is the next best thing. And the women and the men all cheer when he comes into town, and they sing songs like, Saul, who is the current king, has killed thousands. But David has killed 10,000s. And the seed of jealousy starts growing in Saul, and David has to take off for his life because Saul has it in for him. That's one possibility. He's running from his former employer, someone he loved, someone he calmed, someone he sat with on a regular basis. Or, possibly worse, he's on the run from his very own son. His son Absalom, who got it in his head that he could do this job better and decides he wants his dad out. And in the world of biblical politics, the way you got rid of a ruler was by killing them. And so Absalom goes after his dad. His dad, who held his hand when he was a little boy, who sat beside him at the dinner table, maybe. But here, he's running, possibly, from his very own son. We read in this text that he's on the run and he's hiding. He's probably scared. He's confused. He's weary. He is in deep distress. Listen to some of the words that he uses. I took them out here. I've got trapped, anguished, weak, full of sorrow, contempt, dread, forgotten, terror, conspiracy, plot, intrigues, accusing, cut off. And David takes all of this emotion and he pours it into this psalm. And the psalm becomes a prayer, a plea, a loud cry, a mourning. He needs God's help. The psalmist needs deliverance. Now, David, of course, has some pretty big reasons and good reasons for his lament, his crying out. But what about us? What's going on in our worlds and in our lives? I'm hoping and I'm praying that no one here this morning is on the run for their life, right? George Hartwell is not out to get you. He's not chasing you down. I pray that no one here is in an abusive relationship with someone that they love, someone who they should trust. And yet, if I read statistics will tell me that someone is. Life can have a really weird way of throwing curveballs when you least expect them. And somehow our American society has a way of making us feel like we should handle those with a minimum of fuss and bother. Remember, there are 92,000 books available to help you get through it. Life is hard. Think about those words again, those words that David used to describe his situation. Trapped, anguished, weak, sorrowful, dread, forgotten, conspiracy, plot, intrigues, accusing, and cut off. Are these words that we can relate to? Now in verse 9, the NIV uses the word distressed, and the Hebrew can also be translated as tight place. Well, now I can understand some of this, because how often don't you feel like you are in a tight place and the walls are beginning to crunch in around you? You feel like there's nowhere you can turn, and you can't even begin to imagine that there's a good outcome to what you're facing. I suspect that these are feelings that we experience and that we know. We might even feel them on a daily basis in the current economy. You read the press, look online, how many jobs are being lost, what new virus is out there. You get this funny, weird feeling in the pit of your stomach. What's going to happen next? And in light of this beatitude, how are we expected to handle it? You know, there is a chaos and a restlessness out there in the world today. And even though we're not, I hope, on the physical run for our lives, we spend a lot of time worrying. We want to make sure there's enough money in the checkbook to cover those bills. Maybe there's tuition payments that have to be made, or diaper money and formula that we don't know where it's going to come from next. We worry, we fret, we toss and we turn. We wait for the next shoe to drop. Maybe we're waiting test results, that one phone call that could change all of the tomorrows. And us, being the stubborn folk that we are, we keep trying to fix it on our own. We put on our happy faces and continue on despite our confusion and pain. I used to call it the mask. Put on your mask and pretend everything's okay, even while inside it's churning and boiling over. We forget that it's okay to mourn. And we forget that we are being held in the best hands imaginable. Hands that will never let us go. Mourning is not a bad thing. Grief isn't something that should be hurried through. It's a process. Now, it's important not to get stuck there. But you move through and you remember that there is great comfort available. Where? In the hands of our Lord and our Savior. David, our psalmist on the run, remembers this. He's in the midst of all of this chaos and confusion. He doesn't know what tomorrow is going to bring. He doesn't even know if he's going to have a tomorrow. And what does he say? Verse 5, he says, as a prayer, into your hands I commit my spirit. And if those words sound familiar to you, well, it's because centuries later, They're echoed by our Savior as He hangs on the cross in the midst of His terrible agony and His pain and anguish. What does He say? He says, "Father, into Your hands I commit my spirit." Those hands that are hanging lifeless on the cross hung there so that we would never have to fear approaching our Lord when we are in these moments. Because those are the same hands that now take us and cradle us and watch over us and hold us so tightly when we need to be held. It's because the trust that Jesus had when He said that, that we can be here today as children of the King. We can approach our Father with confidence, with boldness, and yes, with lament and mourning. Being a Christian and going to our Father doesn't just mean about the happy things. And David continues. There's some more turmoil and anguish, and then we get to verses 14 and 15. And he says this, "Testimony of faith. But I trust You, Lord. I say, You are my God. My times are in Your hands." And if you know the story of David, he is delivered. You know that the history books then paint him as the greatest king Israel ever had. But that's Old Testament. And what about the New Testament? And for help with this, I look to the people Jesus appears to after His resurrection. You think this would have been the happiest day on the face of the earth for these people. Their Savior is no longer in the grave. He has risen just as He said He would. And yet these first appearances Jesus makes are to people who are confused and hurt and full of questions. And they're wondering why. They're the men walking to Emmaus who are talking about this whole thing, this thing that's happened. And Jesus joins them and He says, "What are you talking about? Why are you downcast?" He says to them. And they tell Him. And yes, Jesus does say a little tiny word of admonishment, but He also walks with them on the path. He listens to their sorrow. And then in the right moment, He reveals to them who He is. And their hearts are full of joy. And there's Thomas. We call him Doubting Thomas. Thomas, who wouldn't believe unless he could see those nails, see the piercing in his side. And Jesus comes to him and does say, "Yes, blessed are those who believed without having seen." But He doesn't walk away from Thomas. He meets Thomas where he needs to be met, and He shows him what Thomas needs to see. And Peter. Maybe you remember Peter just prior to the crucifixion. Three times someone said to him, "Peter, do you know this guy? I'm pretty sure I saw you with him walking down the path." And three times Peter says, "Nuh-uh, I don't know who this is. Nope, never heard of him." And then, of course, he hears the cock crow and he realizes he has just denied his very best friend. And now it's post-resurrection, and they're having breakfast together. And Jesus says, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter says, "Of course I do." And Jesus asks him a second time, and then a third time. And I find it amazing that Peter has the gall to say, "Lord, why do you keep asking me this?" He's a little angry. And Jesus doesn't say, "Enough for you." No. He says, "Peter, feed my sheep." And Peter goes on to build the church. All of them were in some strange place of doubt and confusion. They were in pain. They expressed that pain, and they were allowed to be there. None of them were kicked out of the party or voted off the island. Jesus walks with them and meets them in their need. The promise of the Beatitude is this: blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted, comforted by the hands of our Savior. We are all broken people. And sometimes that brokenness can feel overwhelming. And it's not uncommon in those times to feel like we're doing something wrong, that maybe our faith isn't strong enough. But remember these people we just talked about. David, who was scared and on the run. Still a king and a child of God. These post-resurrection guys, all confused and frustrated. And yet they go on to do amazing and wonderful things because Jesus walks with them. And for a little while lets them be the broken people. They didn't have their act together. They were confused and frustrated. They were broken and even angry. And yet Jesus doesn't stop loving them. He meets them in their pain. He lifts them up, dusts them off, and gives them purpose for a new day. He comforts them. And that promise is the same for us 2,000 years later. But I will hold that in our 21st century fix-it minds, we're not good at remembering this. You know, we know the words. We say, "Yes, Lord, my life belongs to you." And then we turn around and keep trying to do things our own way. And I'd like to just tell you a little story about our family and how these words from Psalm 31, "I say you are my God, I put my trust in you, my times are in your hands," how they changed our life. It was a Tuesday night at 6 p.m. I was holding a casserole in my hands. And the phone rang. And Jim answered it. Oh, but I should say this first. The Sunday prior to this, I had read these words in our worship service at Shawnee. And I talked about exactly this, paying lip service to these words and not really, you know, claiming them as our own. And wouldn't it be better for all of us if we did? That's kind of an important part. So, back to Tuesday, January 13, 6 p.m., holding my casserole, about to place it on the table. Jim answers the phone. "It's Ryan, our son! Hooray!" But you know how body language can tell you everything in a second? Because Jim suddenly got very tense, and his voice tone changed, and he's like, "You're where?" Well, Ryan was in the critical care unit of the hospital because he was passing enormous amounts of blood, and no one knew why. Okay, get in the car and drive downtown, right? Wrong. Because Ryan wasn't in Grand Rapids. Ryan wasn't even in the continental United States. He was 4,500 miles away on the island of Hawaii in a little tiny hospital in a little tiny town called Kona. Okay, we're here at Grand Rapids. Ryan's there. He's extraordinarily sick. No one knows why. What do we do? Well, first you call everybody you know and say, "Please pray." And then you go to bed and you toss and you turn and you toss and you turn until 3 o'clock in the morning when suddenly you remember what you said 48 hours ago. "My times are in your hand, O Lord. I put my trust in you." And I can't even begin to describe the peace that flooded my soul in that moment. The comfort that I found. We had cried out all night about our boy. And yet, suddenly those words became so real and the comfort so overwhelming that I actually fell asleep. The story, of course, has a happy ending, although it got more traumatic before it got better. He had emergency surgery. Oh, and the cause of the bleeding was a staple from a surgery when he was 4 came loose and poked a hole in the wall of his small intestines. Then Andy and I got to go rescue him. Then he got food poisoning on the way home. But he did come home and he's fine, as many of you know. So we go on, and really, you start not sweating the small stuff when you live through something like that, because you do realize so much how God is in control and how life is so much better if you to stay there in his hands. But you forget. And I preached a version of this sermon on March 23 of this year, and I told this story. And I thought, okay, but we know now, we learned our lesson. maybe not. Maybe we needed a refresher course. Because on March 26th, Jim came home and said, I am done. They have laid me off. I don't have a job. We only have insurance for 4 more days. And I know this is a walk many of you have taken. And again, we had to go back to these words to find our comfort in the midst of our mourning, that our time and our life is in God's hands. And I will say I hate his being employed with all of my heart, but I will tell you God is using it in our family in amazing ways. And so, anyway, we have a great God. We have a God we can call on in confidence, and it's not because of what we've done. It's because he loves us so much. It's because of who he is, how he welcomes us into his presence, and he invites us into his fellowship. And we have a Savior who will meet us wherever we are, where we need to be met. He's not going to let us travel these murky, awful places by ourselves. He's going to answer our doubts and confusions. Oh, maybe not always in our time frame, but he will answer them. He loves us in spite of ourselves. He wants to carry our burdens. He wants to hear our laments and our cries of anguish. And even in the midst of all of this, even when we're down, hopefully we can see like Job, and here's a guy who had so much happen to him, and he never knew why. But even in the midst of everything that's happened to him, he lifts up his hands and he says, I know that my Redeemer lives. So my friends, this morning here at MCC, I don't know what personal struggles you have, but I know you have them, because we all do. Just remember, it's okay to mourn. It's okay to cry out. It's okay to say, God, why? But then also remember that there is hope and help and comfort that is waiting for you in his hands. There is no better place to be. Trust. Put your times in the hands of your Savior. He's going to see you through. So, to close, if you'll let me, after another harrowing time in our life, I wrote a song, and I think it will tie this up nicely. So, under his wings, battered, worn, and weary, I find a haven from the pain in life. Under his wings, I'm safe, secure, knowing God is ever near. And I do not have to face the pain alone. Under his wings, while life's storms rage about me, I find a shelter from the stormy blast. Under his wings, I find my rest in the haven of his nest. And I do not have to face the storms alone. Under his wings, I can face tomorrow. Under his wings, I find the strength to fly. Under his wings, my sorrow turns to laughter. Under his wings, my tears are wiped away. And And while the trial still will come, I know God's will shall be done. And in that comfort, I will find my rest under His wings, under His wings, under His wings, I find a place of hope. Let's pray. Father, thank you for having a safe place for us, no matter what the circumstance of our life is. Thank you for wanting to be there, to hear our cries, to put up with us when we're angry and need to throw tomatoes in the backyard. Lord, thank you for taking us broken people and loving us and making us whole in you. In the weeks and months ahead, Lord, we don't know what's going to happen next, but we do know that you will be there with us. Please work in our hearts so that we don't forget. Thank you for being our great and gracious Comforter. In Jesus' name, amen.